Not only do sinners not deserve salvation, but there's nothing that we can do to earn it. But once you're saved, what part, if any, do you play in your own spiritual growth and development? John MacArthur helps you think biblically about the issue on today's Grace to You Weekend. There's a scene in a famous film. The crusty boxing manager explains that for a 15-round match, 45 minutes of actual fighting, a boxer has to train for 45,000 minutes. Imagine what it takes to run the race that the book of Philippians chapter 3 talks about. A hard, vigorous race that's going to last the rest of your life. You definitely need some serious training if you're going to keep pace. And on this New Year's edition of Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur shows you how to strengthen your spiritual muscles, build some endurance, and race to win during the new year. He calls this current series Reaching for the Prize. And now, to show you how to enjoy spiritual growth throughout 2010, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Spiritual living, the Christian life, is a process of pursuing Christlikeness. The Christian life is a process of pursuing Christ-likeness. That, in simple terms, is the direction of the whole matter of sanctification. We must become more and more like Jesus Christ. Simply stated, that is the Christian life. If I am to pursue this goal of Christ-likeness, then I need to follow some example to show me how. Look at verse 17. Brethren, that, by the way, is the third time he's used that word in this chapter. He's feeling very warm-hearted toward them, very conciliatory. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, that whole verse is just about follow others who are pursuing this prize. Now, let me talk to you about that for just a moment. I want you to understand it. First of all, Paul is not putting himself on a pedestal, not a pedestal of perfection. Paul is not saying, I'm perfect, be like me. What Paul is saying is, I'm imperfect, follow the way I move toward that perfection. He wants us to understand in verses 12 to 16 that he has not obtained it, that he is not already perfect, that he has not already arrived. And if you read the New Testament, you are very much aware of that. God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being too proud because he was prone to pride. He had to be rebuffed and rebuked significantly for letting his mouth flow against the high priest at the end of the book of Acts and say things that he never should have said. No, he was not a perfect man. And in that lies the significance of his example. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I am foremost of sinners. Not I was, but I am. And surely he understood the principle of 1 John 1:7 and 9, that if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. So he is not sinless. He has not reached perfection. He has not had his sin nature eradicated. There's no second work of grace here that's put him in a different category from all the rest of the folks. He is saying, I am a sinner. I have problems with my flesh, but I am pursuing the goal. Follow my example. If I were to climb a high mountain, a dangerous climbing expedition alone, which is a very remote possibility, folks, but should it occur, there is a little adventure in me, and I should decide to climb this mountain, and I should get equipped with all the stuff you need to climb this precarious precipice. Of what significance would it be for a helicopter to fly across the peak of that thing and drop some guy on the top and have that guy up there looking down and shouting, I'm up here, this is where you want to come. If you can just get up here, this is the top. And I'm looking up, and I'm down here, and he's up there. The problem is, he got up there by a helicopter, and he doesn't know the way up either. He hasn't gone that route. He is not of much help to me. In fact, the more he hollers at me on the way up, the more frustrating it will become. What I would rather have is some guy ahead of me who is climbing the path and says, "Follow me, I know the way up." What I need is somebody who models the way up, who shows me the process. How do I deal with my fallen flesh? How do I deal with the struggles of life? How do I deal with disappointment? How do I deal with trials? How do I deal with pride? How do I deal with temptation? How do I deal with sin? Somebody's got to show me that path. Because it's only in the overcoming of my sinfulness that I move toward being like Christ. So I have to follow somebody who's battling to overcome sin. If I'm going to climb this precipice, I want somebody who knows the way with a rope around his waist hooked to mine, who pulls me up the right way. That's Paul. Paul put himself in that position numerous times. And he is saying, "I'm not the perfect model, that's Christ. I'm just somebody you can follow on the path of victory." So he says, look at verse 17, "Join in following my example." Literally, the Greek says, "Be fellow imitators of me," or "keep on being fellow imitators," sum mimetis, from which we get the word mimic. Sum means together with. It's a sort of a collective call. He's saying, all of you be fellow imitators of me. Mimic me. Follow the way that I live my life. Back to verse 14. "I am pressing on toward the goal. You watch how I do it." You know, I believe that there isn't any better historical example than Paul. And that is one of the reasons, surely, why the Holy Spirit filled the New Testament with that one man. He dominates everything after the Gospels. He dominates the book of Acts from chapter 13 on. 13 of the epistles came out of his pen and out of his heart and out of his mind and out of his life. He's a dominant figure. And why? Because we can pattern ourselves after him. We can see how he struggled with the flesh. He is a model for us of virtue. He is a model for us of morality. He's a model of victory in temptation. He's a model for us of worship. He's a model for us of service. He's a model for us of patience and endurance and suffering. He's a model of handling temper. He's a model of handling possessions. He's a model of handling relationships. In so many ways, he shows us how godliness deals with fallenness, something Christ could never show us, because he was never fallen. And I believe that one of the reasons the Holy Spirit has loaded the New Testament with this man is because he is such a marvelous pattern. That's why he said to the Corinthians twice, "Be followers of me." That's why he wrote to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, whom we imitate." So as you study the New Testament, and as I do, we can see through the life of Paul so much that helps us. And I confess to you, beloved, that through the life of this guy in my ministry, the number one model has been Paul. He is the pattern of the pathway, the pursuit. He's the climber that I try to follow after. I try to see how he handled situations. I try to hear his heartbeat. I can go back and read and read and read the same things over and over and over about Paul as reminders of how I'm to respond, how I'm to live, how I'm to act, how I'm to order my priorities, how I'm to deal with trials and suffering and trouble. He is a constant pattern for me. Constant. But it goes beyond that. And I want you to note that he knows that. Go back to verse 17. He says, "Join in following my example and observe," and that, by the way, skapete, is the same root word as skapas, which is translated goal in verse 14. And when it says observe, it means fix your gaze on. It's like looking at a goal and fixing on it. So he is saying, fix your gaze on those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. By the way, I I prefer the idea that that us there refers to Paul. It's what I call, I guess you would call it a literary plural designed to manifest humility. Sort of diffuses a little bit of that personal aggrandizement that someone might accuse him of. But nonetheless, what he is saying is not only follow me, but observe others who walk according to the pattern that I manifest. So, follow this. He probably does have in mind Timothy and Epaphroditus, but beyond them, they've already been mentioned in the epistle. They were known to the Philippians. He is saying, follow other people who follow me. Now, listen carefully. We can all follow Paul because he's in print. But that has its limitations. And so what he is saying is, go one beyond that and follow flesh and blood. Timothy and Epaphroditus and the others never wrote New Testament books. We have no historical record. So if we can sum it up, the idea here would be this. Christ is the goal. Christ is the standard. Christ is the model. We are to be like Christ. In order to know how Christ is, we study the Word of God. We study it until the Word about Christ dwells in us deeply. Then we have a deep understanding of Christ, so we know what He's like, so we know what we're to be like. Secondly, we yield to the Spirit of God who keeps molding us into that likeness which we understand. Now, in order to get on that path and have someone to follow, we follow Paul, who literally is revealed to us in a replete way in the New Testament, so we have plenty of data in order to know how he lived and how he acted. But beyond that, we need some flesh and blood, tangible, living, breathing people that we can also follow. And so Paul takes it a step further and says, observe those who walk, that is daily conduct, who daily live their life according to the pattern you have in me or in that us idea. Now, how does this practically come down to us? Beloved, we have the same situation today. The goal is Christ. We have a wonderful pattern for pursuing the goal in Paul. But we need some flesh and blood examples, don't we? We don't have Timothy. We don't have Epaphroditus. They didn't write anything. So we have nothing to follow by way of written material. But we do have godly pastors and elders. And I believe the responsibilities of the Timothys and the Epaphroditus of that age are the responsibilities of the pastor, teachers, elders of this age. And we have that great responsibility of following after Paul toward Christ in such a way that we become the flesh and blood that others follow. This is our responsibility. This is the responsibility of those elders and overseers and pastor teachers and teachers who lead. We are to set the pattern. This is so important. So important. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, be an example. Be an example. And he even delineates the categories in which that exemplary living is to take place. Be an example in speech, conduct, love, faithfulness, and purity. Live an exemplary life. Why? You're showing people the path. Yes, they see the perfection of Christ. Yes, they can read about the path of Paul, but they need somebody they can touch, somebody they can watch, somebody they can feel, somebody they can talk to, somebody they can know, somebody in their world, in their time, in their place, they can follow. Paul is not saying, imitate my gifts. He's not saying, imitate my calling, my privileges, my achievements. No. He's saying, imitate my and others who also are imitating mine virtues, our humility, our unselfish service, our willingness to suffer, our devotion to Christ, our courage, our effort in spiritual growth. That's what he wants us to imitate. But beloved, it weighs heavy on my heart that I have that responsibility, as do the elders of this church and every pastor and teacher, to be people that you can follow. That is a God-ordained mandate. It is important what I say. It is important what any teacher of the Word of God says. It is essential that we teach truth, that we be true to the Word of God. But it must be sustained, supported, surrounded, undergirded by a virtuous life. You're coming up that same mountain, and you can see the goal at the top, but you need somebody whose rope you can hang on to, somebody you can touch and grasp so that you can follow the path. Personally, I believe this is one of the most serious failings in the church today. I don't know all that church history will record in the future, but I think it will record with the disastrous collapse of so many spiritual leaders, quote unquote, that the standard of expectation was lowered and many, many, many thousands, if not millions of people lost their way on the path to Christ-likeness. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. I mean, where do you go to find the Timothys and the Epaphroditus? Where are the holy men? Where are the truthful men? Where are the kind and those who manifest the meekness and gentleness of Christ? Where are the powerful? Where are the humble? Where are the unselfish models of virtue? Where are those who show us the path of victory over temptation? Where are those who walk that holy walk? Where are those who show us the path of prayer in adversity? Where are those who show us how to handle trial and difficulty? Who can we observe? Who can we hold on to? Whose rope will help us climb? Who lives the truth? Who are the leaders that can say, imitate me? Don't just listen to me, imitate me. That's the mandate. That's the mandate. Another reason that the whole process of spiritual growth toward Christ-likeness is so blurred and marred today is because the leadership has fogged up the issue. The pattern is very simple. Christ is the goal. Scripture reveals what He's like. The Spirit of God has the power to move you into His image. Paul has given you a path to follow. The church is to put flesh and blood leadership in your view that you can observe very closely in order to see how to walk. But so much has skewed that very simple construct. The goal and the pattern is still Christ. The interpretation of the Bible has been hopelessly blurred in this particular age, which tolerates anybody's view on anything about anything. And it is very indistinct as to interpretation. In fact, if you interpret it distinctly and clearly, you'll usually lose most people if you don't offend them. Furthermore, a misunderstanding and misrepresentation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit has skewed the process by which He brings about the Christ-likeness. And then you come down to the level of the Apostle Paul, and they can't even agree on the character of his teaching. Then you come down to the level of spiritual leadership, and all kinds of people are in positions of spiritual leadership who are anything but patterns to follow. And the net effect of all of this disintegration is the blurring of the whole matter of Christ-likeness. People are lost in the process, distracted, deviated from the real goal. We have a sick and distorted church because we have lost our way. We have lost our way simply because we've lost sight of Christ. We've lost sight of the Word and the Spirit. We've lost sight of the clear, crystal clear patterns of teaching in the Apostle Paul's revelation. And we don't have the leadership that we so desperately need to follow. And we tolerate a lower standard of leadership than the Bible would ever allow. The simplicity of Christian living, beloved, is to be like Christ. That covers all the bases. That'll take care of living to the glory of God. That'll take care of all the relationships in your life, because Christ-likeness produces right relationships. That'll take care of the matters of Christian service. That'll take care of the matters of evangelism. How did we ever get so diffused into so much stuff and lose sight of the simplicity of becoming like Jesus Christ?
That was John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. His current study is helping you start the year off right on a strong footing, showing you how to become more like Christ in 2010. The study is titled Reaching for the Prize. The idea of reaching for the prize, pursuing Christ-likeness, a question for you. 12 months from today, how would you like to look back over the previous year and realize that there was something specific you did every single day to help you become more like Christ? I know, John, that's your desire for our listeners.
Yeah, wouldn't that be wonderful for me, for everybody? And that's why I just let people know, even though we're into the year, look, the MacArthur Daily Bible is such a great tool. It's the Bible. You read through the Bible in a year, and it takes you about 20 minutes a day, a little out of the old, a little out of the new, a little out of Proverbs, and a little out of Psalms, verse by verse through the entire Bible. And at the end of each reading, I've written a little bit of a devotional. It's not long, it's just brief, but it gives you some insight into the passage you read. This would be a great accomplishment. Just spend a year, 20 minutes a day. You might miss a day here and there. You can double up the next day and make up for it. And not only will you have gone through the Word of God, it's not just the accomplishment we're after, but you will have heard God's voice, because this is God's voice to us. So it's not as if you're doing push-ups and trying to achieve a certain goal. This is spiritual impact, spiritual high impact exercise. So get a copy of the MacArthur Daily Bible and start right now. Build a habit of daily Bible reading. Now, we have them available in our ministry. We'll get them to you as soon as you let us know you want them. And get somebody to be a buddy with you in this, either somebody in your family to keep you on target or a friend somewhere that you can call and make sure you're doing it together. Reasonably priced, you can order a copy of the MacArthur Daily Bible today.
Even though it's already January, it's not too late to pick up the MacArthur Daily Bible and establish a habit of daily Bible reading in 2010. You can place your order for that by phone or at the Grace to You website. Either way, let me encourage you to get in touch today. The web address is gty.org, and our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. The MacArthur Daily Bible is reasonably priced in both leather and paperback editions. As John mentioned, this is a great tool to read with your family each day, perhaps read with your spouse or your children or one or the other, and it's an encouraging process at many, many levels. And it's not too late to order the MacArthur Daily Bible to put it to use for 2010, so call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. By the way, while you're online, don't forget about the thousands of free resources that we have available there, including 3,000 free sermons in the MP3 format. That web address again, gty.org. And please know that we really do appreciate hearing from you. Even a quick note letting us know how you're praying for us, that means a great deal. So thanks for your ministry to us. Jot down a note and send it by email to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail. The address is Grace to You Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Don't miss Grace to You Television, Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here next time as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.